O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exist every moment of every day in your presence. And yet we gather here in your house, fleeing for refuge. We ask you here to fill us, strengthen us, comfort us with the message of sins forgiven, and with confidence that Jesus is indeed our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, without whose blessing we are unable to please you, mercifully grant your Holy Spirit to each of us, that we may in all things direct and govern all that we do to your praise, to your glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 53rd chapter, beginning there with the third verse. And note, just by way of introduction, in connection with both of these readings, these words were written 700 years approximately before the birth of Jesus, but they pointed ahead to Jesus. In the New Testament, we hear reference to Jesus pointing back. Jesus Christ is the focal point of both Old and New Testament. Believers were saved in the Old Testament by believing the promise in the coming Messiah, as we are saved through faith in the accomplished fact of that same Messiah. We read first in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces or hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's second recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. Again, Paul here looks back at the accomplished fact of Jesus as his hope, his consolation. This is the message that God has appointed us as ambassadors to share with the world. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The Women's Retreat Choir is invited to come forward. The congregation may be seated. And please note that the congregation is invited to join in the final stanza of the hymn. Thank you.
Please rise. Our confession of faith is never intended to be empty words repeated mindlessly, but the thoughtful voicing of the conviction of our hearts. Together, therefore, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. May the love of God fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with comfort, confidence, and joy. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the theme of the women's retreat this year has centered on Paul's encouragement to excel. I cannot think of any facet of life, for myself or anyone else for that matter, where there is no room for improvement, where we can't do better. Which is why Paul also often, as well as other inspired writers, spoke frequently of pressing on, growing, striving, moving forward, struggling. So how do we accomplish that? How do we gain that? Well, one way that it comes rather naturally is just to ask ourselves the right question or questions. And so we begin this morning with a question to ourselves. Why is it that we tend to delight, secretly or openly, in telling bad things that other people did? Now, it's true, isn't it? As much as we don't want to admit it, it is true. There is something that gives us a little thrill to hear something bad about somebody else, and if that's not bad enough, then to share it with others. Obviously, we're talking about the sin of gossip here, but with the question, we want to get to the root of the sin, the heart of that sin. We want to understand, well, we know that gossip is anything that we say from an unloving heart, even if it's true. If we're not trying to help but hurt, it involves a sin of gossip. So what's the root of it, though? What's the black evil at the heart of the thing? I have not yet been able to identify any sin that doesn't have as its root two sins, greed and pride. And so we can anticipate that greed and pride will be at the root also of this sin. This, the answer to this question of why we take delight in that sort of thing. And they do. They are there, if we're honest. It's sinful pride that causes us to want to push others down so that we at least appear to be elevated. We don't want to necessarily do better, but we want to appear to be superior. It's greed that motivates us, causes us to want to push others out of the spotlight and to gain for ourselves any sort of praise or adoration, attention that's lavished on them. Oh yeah, well you're looking at them, they're so great, well listen to what they did. I didn't do that, by the way. Yeah. We love hearing bad things about other people because it makes us feel better about ourselves. That's not good. There's an evil that loves to see the bar lowered so that we appear to be all the more self-righteous. It is this basic human truth that we examine this morning. And by doing, we do so by asking yet another question. Who is the chief of sinners? The text that will guide us is Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Acknowledging the divine origin of these God's words and asking him to bless us as we study them also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So just who is the worst person you've ever met, the most despicable person you've ever either met or heard or read about in your entire life? Who's the worst? I don't want you to answer out loud. I went to school with some of you. But don't you just, when you hear the question, what pops into your mind? It's probably what you'd hear on the street if you do that man on the street interview. Hey, who's the worst of the worst? You'd probably hear Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Ted Bundy, or if you're obsessed with politics, it's the candidate that opposes your candidate in the upcoming election. That's the worst of the worst. But who is it really? Well, based on our text, the Apostle Paul nominated himself. You heard it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's unusual. So he's drawing attention to what he's about to say. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Those of you who grew up with the King James Version, I am chief. So is that it then? We have our final answer? Or should we poll the audience? Because I doubt that any audience anywhere would normally, naturally list the great Apostle Paul as the worst of the worst, the chief of sinners. And yet, that's exactly what he said here. And how do we explain that? How do we explain that arguably the greatest of the apostles, the great missionary, the Apostle Paul himself, considered himself to be the worst of the worst, the chief of sinners? Was he just being modest? Was he using hyperbole, exaggeration? Was he being a little bit flamboyant to teach us a point? Not at all. Never. God's word never lies to teach truth. It never tells us something that is not true to get us to understand something that is. It doesn't operate that way. God, who inspired these words, is not capable of anything untrue. What we have, therefore, in our text is Paul's honest opinion about himself. Because of his prior blasphemy, persecution, insolence, he absolutely considered himself to be the chief of sinners. See, the key here for Paul and this lesson that we need to learn was that he was able to clear away everyone else and to stand only before his God, just Paul. And he looked not at others, he looked inside. And what did he see? Sin of every kind, failure of every sort. He looked into that perfect mirror of God's law, God saying, do this and don't do that, and he found himself profoundly lacking, wanting. God's holy law is supposed to do that, isn't it? We are never supposed to grade ourselves on the curve. We're never supposed to look at others and say, well, I'm not the best, but I'm not that bad. We are never supposed to picture the whole of earth combined into one photograph, and then we take a magnifying lens and find, oh, yep, there I am. I'm not in the front, but I'm also not way in the back. So, what? There I am. We are taught to look, as Paul did, into the mirror of God's holy law and honestly, having cleared away everyone else, honestly evaluate ourselves. And what do you find? What do you find when you do so? It's not pretty, is it? When you do so with absolute candor, the picture can never be pretty since we fall short. And when the law is properly applied to sinners, like a properly applied spanking, it is supposed to sting, intensely so. And so that's what we do here. Who's the chief of sinners? We apply the question to ourselves and we stand before God alone, stripped of all pretense and hypocrisy, not hiding behind others or grading ourselves as though we're the convoy mentality. Yeah, here we are. Don't see me. Stand there in front of him. And you're left with only you. Not, how have I done in relation to others? But how have I done? And here's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you take the godless into account, I'm not magnified. I'm further degraded because unlike the godless, I've been taught about, I have come to acknowledge the existence of the one true God, and I've been taught what he expects of me. And so my guilt is only magnified. And then we ask of ourselves, so you take yourself, and it's just me, it's just you, I, one, all alone before your God, and you ask yourself, is there a sin that I have not broken, that I have not committed? I've memorized the commandments. Is there one single commandment that I have not broken? I am, individually, a called servant to the Word. Has my example always been exemplary? I know better. So now you, as dedicated laymen and laywomen, you stand before your God. Do you ever grade yourself on the curve? Am I imagining that I somehow, because of my standing in the congregation, because of the respect that I'm given, because of whatever, am I somehow a little bit more deserving of God's grace and forgiveness? Can I look back at every day and say, yep, follow my example. Say what I said today, do what I did today. That's where we need to get, isn't it? Speaking of examples, I'm sure you're all familiar with the account of the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple in Luke 18. There was an example. Do you remember how the tax collector couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just stood in the back? And you may have missed part of the example because most of our translations record that he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say that. He didn't hide in the crowd. He cleared everyone away and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Not only would he not lift his eyes up to heaven, he wouldn't even lift them up to the level of that Pharisee, that blowhard, standing in front of him, obviously unrepentant. He was blathering on to the air about how wonderful he was, but the tax collector wouldn't even look up to him and say, "Well, at least I'm not that bad. God be merciful to me, the sinner." I'm sure if we would have had a chance to ask him right then and there, he would have said, "That's me, chief of sinners." This is the place you and I need to arrive. Stripping away again all pretend, all that is fake and false. Who is the chief of sinners? I am. That would be our answer, wouldn't it? But for one other Bible truth. One additional passage from God's Word that we're now ready to hear. In fact, you just heard it earlier. It was part of our New Testament reading. But listen to it again and truly hear it this time, because it's absolutely priceless when you hear it as God intended it to be heard. It's words from this same Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in our text in 2 Corinthians. He said, "For our sake, he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ his Son, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So then, we don't need to ask ourselves, we don't need to poll the audience, we phoned a friend. And he gave us the definitive answer, didn't he? And the answer represents not only truth, but the beating heart of the gospel. The foremost sinner of all time was Jesus Christ. That is absolutely astounding when you stop to think about it, but nonetheless true. Why is that true? Because God took every sin of every individual sinner and put it all on his Son. He made his Son guilty of every sin. That's what we read there. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's God's answer. How perfectly Isaiah, which we also just recently heard, talked of that strange, amazing thing where this is what Jesus got, but this is what we got. Listen again to his words. "He," Jesus, "was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and," you can finish it, I hope, in your mind, "the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Simply astounding. But recognize that God didn't leave us with a vacuum. There's even more here. He didn't just take away our sin. There was a trade here. Because Isaiah goes on, again 700 years before the trade was actually made, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So we're not quite there to the trade yet. But have you ever asked yourself why, wondered why Jesus didn't answer his false accusers? Why didn't he defend himself? Why didn't he ever say that's not true? Why did he just keep his mouth shut? Because in God's view, what they were saying was true. God the Father was placing on his son Jesus all sin. So the lies told about him, that was on him. The false accusations, he carried that. The cruelty of those who whipped him, he paid for that. So he opened not his mouth because he was guilty. And then what about that trade? Because he didn't just take again, he gave us something. Listen to this. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Forgiveness, peace, pardon. That's what he gave us in exchange. He didn't just, again, draw our sin out of us and we're left with nothing. He made us perfect and holy in God's sight. We became the righteous ones. Again, by inspiration, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Grace, remember, undeserved love. With the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't run from your sin. Don't hide in the crowd. Don't pretend otherwise, because it is for sinners Jesus came. Let this peace and comfort be yours, not because you're worthy, but because Jesus has paid what you owed. He paid, not just for the sins of others, for yours. As you individually stand before him, confessing your sins, confessing you are the chief of sinners, understand also that you stand before him declared not guilty because of what he has done. Thank your Savior. Praise him alone. As Paul, in the final words of our text, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan that transcends human thought or invention, that plan shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. Well, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a privilege it is to learn about and of from you. How great are your mercies to us all day long. How amazing is your salvation, which you give us so freely in the gospel. How near you are to us at all times, but especially in our hour of need, never forsaking us. Dear Lord, there are among us those who are suffering. We remember them to you in our hearts. Be with them, comfort them, heal them according to your good pleasure, but give them a special strengthening that you are their Savior. You can be trusted. They are not alone. They are not forsaken. These truths you have given us, you have given them to us not only for our own, but for the benefit of others. And so we pray that we might not be stingy with them, that we might share with others what you have taught us, what you have brought us to believe, that salvation is through grace in you alone. Dear Jesus, we pray especially that we might be worthy parents, grandparents, that these young souls entrusted to our care, these young people that see our example, might be led to know you and to walk the path that is pleasing to you. Instill in fathers and mothers a loving appreciation of their children, that they recognize them as being among the most cherished gifts that God has given. Make them ever thankful for the privilege of being parents and mindful of their holy obligation to bring up their children in your instruction and training. Fill our parents with zeal to leave their children the heritage of faith, of knowledge of your word, of prayer, and of Christian sanctification. We humbly thank you also for the privilege of sharing your word. May we always see it as that, not an obligation, not a burden, but a holy, precious privilege. We pray that you would be with all who teach, who instruct, who preach. Be with our foreign missionaries. Help them under their severe trials and their difficulties that we do not even understand. Abide with them. Through the Spirit's grace, increase their faith, enlarge their knowledge of your word, strengthen their zeal to teach. Through that same Holy Spirit, maintain in each of us a good attitude. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that you know all of our needs. Please bless those visitors who have joined us this week. Give them safe journey home and return them to their home congregations filled with energy and zeal. We ask your blessings as we praise you and thank you for what you have done, concluding with the words your Son himself has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.